Am I on mute, Ryan? No, I'm not.
You got it figured out, man.
You got it figured out? Okay, yeah. Old dogs, new tricks. Something like that. You know, I was thinking about that prayer for Conrad today and about his preaching and, you know, the expository preaching. Open up God's Word, go verse by verse through it. That's what he does. It's what John does. It's what I do. And I remember 5 years ago, Aaron, when we were interviewing Aaron for a position here, and he talked about what it was like to teach youth, and he said, you know, I'm paraphrasing, he said, I don't use gimmicks, I don't use books, I don't use programs. We open up God's Word, we go verse by verse through it. They're kids, they can understand it, so that's what we do. And that's really great, a great lesson. And so as we encourage and pray for Conrad today, I just ask that you would remember that one of the great things about him is he is faithful to the Word of God. And what I'd like you to think about today, once we get into this message, is because what we're going to see today most of which in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, is we're going to see a real pastor's heart. You're going to see probably the most, heartfelt words from the Apostle Paul in any of his letters that he wrote. And so much of it reminds me of the heart of Conrad. It really does. The heart that he has for his people, his church, where God has ordained him to lead. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll tear this section open and see what we can learn. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to come together. I am, Lord, I ask that you give me the strength, you give me the wisdom, and you give me your words, Lord, that I would rightly divide them, and that, Lord, we would not only do we see what you have called us to do in your word, Lord, but that we would apply it to our lives as we leave here today and we move on throughout our week, because we are all on a mission this week, every week, to bring glory to you in all that we do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, the end of chapter 3 through 13. I think it all kind of flows together as we do that. So remember kind of history, background, you got to understand the context. Thessalonica is a huge, huge city in Greece. It is a couple hundred thousand people, historically, is what it says was there at the time when Paul was there. And the Ignatian Road, the Roman roads went through there, crossroads. The Romans built the roads. They were pagans, but God used what they did in order to let the gospel come in and spread throughout the world. Because crossroads, everybody's traveling. So they stop in Thessalonica. They go to the motel. They spend the night. They hear about God. They hear about Jesus, what he'd done for them. And then they're off to the next city, wherever they're going. That's how God spreads the word. And he also spreads it through persecution. And the church there was going through some persecution. And when we look at the text today and we think of trials, I want you to think of trials in lots of ways. There are trials that we all go through in life, right? Physical trials, emotional trials, spiritual trials. You know, we have family issues, struggles that go on. There's also persecution in the church. There's a lot more persecution today in this country than there was in the past. I showed you a slide last week of mobs attacking Christians at a park in Seattle. That was last week. That literally happened. So, you know, we have to brace ourselves for that. So Paul is on his second missionary journey. Acts 17, I'm going to read 17, 1 through 10, Acts is a history book. So we take the history book, and then we use Paul's letters to modify. Say, hey, what was going on? Why did he write this letter? Tell me the history. So here's the history of it. It says, now when they had traveled to Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he visited them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a significant number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along with them some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason, and they were seeking to bring them out to the people, seeking to bring out Paul and Silas out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some other brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men have upset the world, and they've come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd, and the city authorities heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul's come from Philippi. He got run out of Philippi by a mob. I suspect that mob, probably some of the remnants of the mob, followed him to Thessalonica, and he gets there and the same thing happens. But what I want to see is how this ties in to what our prayer is for Conrad on a sabbatical. Listen to what he says. He says, as Paul's custom, he visited them, and this is the synagogue of the Jews, and for three Sabbaths, what did he do? He reasoned them with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. That's what we do. We reason with you from the scriptures. We explain and give evidence of who Christ is and what he's done. That's critical. If we're not doing that, if we're not hitting that every week, then we're not hitting the message. So Paul's his preaching of the gospel causes an uproar. Make no mistake, the gospel is controversial. It's divisive. Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that divides people. So Paul is there. Three Sabbaths is what he preached. That doesn't mean he was only there 3 weeks. But historically, it looks like it was a short time. This is all we know about it is 10 verses. We know at Ephesus he was there a couple of times, one time for 3 years. But here in Thessalonica, he was there for a short time. And something happened there. Something about the young believers in Thessalonica got hold of him and got his attention. And so later on he sent Timothy back to figure out, hey, what's going on with the church there? I really want to understand it. Timothy came, so Paul was in Athens, then he went to Corinth. And you got to remember, when Timothy goes, he's walking, I would suspect. It's a couple hundred miles from Athens, where he is, back. So it's not like he went and came back in 3 days. He was probably gone several months. And Timothy comes back and he gives Paul this report. And the report, he says, let me tell you what's going on with these believers in Thessalonica and how they have this faith and love. It's unbelievable. And so Paul is very motivated, and he writes this letter, which is the letter, the first Thessalonians letter. There was something about these people and their faith, and I think they got onto it quickly and looked at a lot of things. So in our text today, what we're going to do is going to break our text down into three sections. We're going to look at 2:17 through 3:5, and then 3:6 through 10, and then 3:11 through 13. And so as we look to God's Word today, what are we going to look for? We're going to look for revelation, we're going to look for insight, and we're going to look for application. So whenever you open your Bible up and you say, I'm going to study God's Word today, three things you should look for. Revelation. Something that is there. There's meat there. Insight into what God wants out of me. And then how do I apply this to my life? So if you take those three simple things, revelation, insight, application, you can transform your faith. You can transform your walk if you take that attitude into it. So it's not just open up the Bible and let me read 6 verses or 10 verses or a chapter or what it is. Start with asking the Lord to give you revelation. And to give you insight. And then, once you get it, you go, okay, all right, I got this. Now I got to go take it and apply it to my life. So if we truly care for one another, and this is what the theme I want you to see here. If we truly care for one another, we want to be together. And we want to be together for two things. To strengthen and encourage one another spiritually. That's the hallmark of effective discipleship. To strengthen and encourage. And what we're going to see here, there's 4 words I want you to really glean out of this. Strengthen and encourage. Right, spiritually, and faith and love, because that's where Paul's going to camp out in our verses today. So, and what we see at the end of chapter 2 is Paul had a deep desire to be with his people, but he was hindered. So let's look at our text, and we'll read it through, and then we'll come back and tear it apart. It says, verse 17, chapter 2, but we, brothers and sisters, having been orphaned from you by absence for a short while, in person but not in spirit, were all the more eager with a great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of pride in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Or is it not you indeed? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it best to be left behind alone in Athens. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker, for the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you for the benefit of your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know we have been destined for this. For even when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it happened, as you know. For this reason, I could no longer endure it. I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be for nothing. But now that Timothy has come back to us and brought us good news of your, here's the other two words, faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith, and now we really live if you stand firm in the faith, firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we give to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice because of you before our God? As we keep praying most earnestly day and night that we would see your faces and complete what is lacking in your faith, now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish you, your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. So, Timothy returns with this good news that the Thessalonians' faith and love is really strong. And Paul rejoices as he writes this letter. So Paul shares his heart with people that he really cares about and he wants to come back and be with. He says, I long to go back and see you. And if you go through Acts and you look at his missionary journeys, he goes back to the cities oftentimes because he goes and says, let's go see what's going on where the churches we planted. Even places he's been run out of, beaten, stoned, thrown in jail, he wants to go back because he has concern for the church. And he said we'd go back in a moment's notice if we could. So look at his desire. So first is his desire to be together, his desire to be together with his brothers and sisters in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, but not in spirit. So we're not with you physically, but we're with you in spirit, right? We were all the more eager with a great desire to see your face. Because of the intense opposition that he'd run into, he had gotten, you know, they'd cloaked him, got him out of town. Because they didn't want him to get hurt, obviously, because he'd already come from Philippi where he'd been beaten and put in jail. And so he knows things are tough. And because of this intense opposition, they run away. But now Paul says, you can kind of see it. Here's the pastor's heart coming out. He says, I was only there for a short time. I worked to establish you. Some people professed Christ. And then, are you growing? You saw the affliction that was coming to us. You knew affliction was coming. So not only had Paul taught them that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Savior, that he was the person who can bridge the gap between God and us based on our sin, but he had also taught them that, you know what? There's going to be suffering and affliction that's going to come along. This is not some prosperity gospel that says that everything's going to be perfect in your life when you become a king's kid. Because that's not what life is all about. And he calls the Thessalonians brethren. He calls them brothers or sisters in Christ. When the Holy Spirit causes people to be born again, we're born again into the family of God. So we're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And families should want to get together. That's what Paul is saying here. I want to be together with you. And so I know there are usually difficult members in the family that you'd rather not have to interact with because families aren't perfect, right? And you know what? You never think of yourself as the difficult one. Thank you, Scott. Yeah, you don't see that, do you? Your family should be a place where you're accepted because of who you are, not because of anything deserving that you've done. That's what the church is. The church is the family of God. But, now here's the thing. We grow when we're together. And so, what does Satan want to do? He wants to keep us from being together. Look at verse 18. We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. So although we may not think much about or recognize the sinister schemes, right, in the unseen spiritual forces of wickedness, they're there. Ephesians 6:12 describes them. And so think about it this way. Like a wolf preying on a flock of sheep, Satan knows that it's easier to pick off a sheep who's not staying with the flock. They get that lone sheep that's kind of drifting out there by itself. And we know that Paul, how did Paul know that Satan was behind the roadblock? I don't know. But what we know is earlier we see what Paul said in Acts 16, 6 through 10. He says, and we passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysian, they were trying to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Then when he'd seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called him to preach the gospel in Europe. Now, we're not told how the Holy Spirit didn't permit him to go to Bithynia to preach. We're not told, you know, it could have been the direct voice of God. It could have been an inner feeling that Paul had. Perhaps it was circumstances, we don't know. Nor do we know how that he says here in verse 18 that he says Satan hindered him. He doesn't explain how Satan hindered him. He just says that he didn't. But it's an interesting glimpse into the world. Paul knew that Satan was hindering him. And you know, when we think about that, here's a great example that we see of the things going on around us that we have no idea in the spiritual realm what is happening. And it's around us. Listen to Daniel. Daniel 10, 2 through 14, Daniel had gone and he was fasting and praying for 3 weeks to try to get enlightenment on something. And we won't go into the story. But what's interesting is, and I paraphrase, is that an angel appeared to Daniel. And you know what the angel said? And again, I'm paraphrasing this. "I would have been here sooner, but the prince of Persia withstood me." That's Satan. And he says, "For 3 weeks until Michael the archangel came to help me out." So that stuff's going on out there. And he says, "Look, Satan hindered me. I wanted to be with you," because he wanted to be there to strengthen them and to lift them up. So we don't know. We know that in spite of Paul's fervent desire to be there, that the people were earnestly praying for him. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. And Satan blocked his way. But we should remember that the unseen enemy doesn't want us to be together. That's why he's always trying to get us apart, because when we come together, what we should do is spiritually strengthen and encourage each other. That's what it should be about. The final result of being together will be the overflowing joy in the presence of the Lord. Look at 2, 19 and 20. Chapter 2, 19 and 20. He says, "For we wanted to come to you," right? And he says, for you are our hope." And I'm going to read this out of the NLT, which I like the way it works. It says, "After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns, it is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy." In other words, because of the fact that Timothy had come back and said, they are standing strong in their faith. There's trials going on around them, but they're firm in their faith and love for each other, and they're firm in their faith and love for you. Paul, they remember you. You brought them the gospel. They think about you all the time. They pray for you all the time. And that, in turn, strengthened Paul and Silas and Timothy. So he piles up all these words around him. He says, "You're our glory and our joy." So, in other words, the point here is if we care for one another, we should deeply desire to be together. You should want to be here. You should say, "I can't wait to get to church on Wednesday. I can't wait to get to church on Sunday and be with my brothers and sisters, because you know what? Maybe I've had a tough week, and you'll help me, you'll encourage me just by being together." The purpose of being together, by the way, is not just to talk about news, sports, and weather, although small talk per se isn't wrong, but rather to strengthen and encourage one another spiritually so that in the day of Christ, we'll have a reason to glory. We got there together. We made it. We made it. Do you see this? We came a long way. I was lost. Then I got found. And then you encouraged me, Brent. We came along together. And now we've made it to glory. Amen. I never thought it would happen, and it really did. That's the idea behind it. If we truly care for one another, we will strengthen and encourage one another spiritually when we're together. In other words, I don't know about you, but when I'm talking with brothers or sisters in Christ, especially brothers in Christ, is that we may be talking about all kinds of things, but typically if it doesn't come around to spiritual things, then what are we doing? We're talking about all the things of this world, as opposed to things that will strengthen us. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 and 2. Look what happens. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker of the gospel in Christ, to strengthen and encourage your faith. So, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, when Paul says he couldn't stand it anymore, maybe it was because he was only there a short time, and he was worried because when he got there with scars on his back, probably still bleeding from being put in jail in Philippi. And then he knows now the persecution started there, and he's thinking, oh man, are they going to be strong enough to be able to withstand this? Maybe they'll think that the gospel thing isn't real. Oh, here, come to Jesus. He'll get you to heaven, but your life will be really tough here on earth in the interim. So don't miss the point behind him sending Timothy. He didn't send Timothy to see, hey man, how you doing? How's life? How's the family? Work good? No, that's not what it was about. He sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage them as to their faith. That was it. The key point, and this is throughout Paul's letters, the most pressing concern Paul had for his brothers and sisters in Christ was the condition of their walk. Are you walking with the Lord? Not their physical condition, not whether they'd lost a job or they had tough family problems or anything else that was going on in life, health issues. I'm not saying that Paul wouldn't care about those things, because he did, because he cared about people. And if you care about people, you hate if they're going through a time of suffering or anything that's going on. But most importantly, what Paul wanted to know is, what's the condition of your walk? Because here's why. If you're walking in the Spirit, and if you're grounded in God, and you understand that He's sovereign over all your situations, then your joy will be in Him, not in your circumstances. So he knew that if he comes and strengthens and encourages them, that no matter what comes along in their life, their joy will be in the Lord. And they'll say, you know what, God, I don't understand this. It's not the way I would have scripted it. In fact, I really don't even think it's fair. But Lord, I know you're in charge, and I know you love me, and I know you've got a plan for me, and so I'm going to put my trust in you. That's what happens when we're strengthened and encouraged in the Lord. The main area we need to be strengthened and encouraged, watch this, is in our faith. It's in your faith. And you think that's such a simple word, but Paul refers to faith or to belief in chapter 3, in verse 2, 5, 6, 7, and 10. So obviously, this faith thing must be something that's really, really important to him. So, what is faith? Faith refers, faith in context here is trusting God to work through us, especially in times of trial. So faith is trusting God to work through us, especially in times of trial. Faith is never some nebulous or undefined optimism, but rather it is trusting in the truth of God about Jesus Christ as revealed in His Word. I mean, that's what it is. So don't open your Bible without saying, I'm looking for Jesus. Because faith is, again, it is the trusting in the truth of God as revealed in His Word about His Son Jesus. In Romans 10, 17, Paul says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. I love that. If you seek Him for something, He's not going to go, nah, I'm not going to give that to you. I'm not going to hold it back. Now, He may say, you know what? I need you to come look for it. I need you to come find it. I need you to dive into God's Word, and I'll reveal it to you. I'm not just going to hand it to you. So that sometimes there's work involved in that. That's why these trials oftentimes come along. That's why difficulties in life come along. Because what He wants us to do is stop clinging to ourselves and start clinging to Him and trusting in Him to get us through. Again, it's the situations, right? And look at it and say, God, You're sovereign. Okay, let's roll through this together. Me and Jesus are going to walk through this. So ongoing faith in God and the promise of His Word, especially centered on the person of Jesus Christ, is essential. But trials are a main hindrance to being strengthened and encouraged. So why did Paul send Timothy? To strengthen and encourage them as to their faith? Okay, so verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3, he says, when we could no longer bear it, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Now here's the why. Verses 3 through 5. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass. As you know, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent also to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would have been in vain. So Paul didn't teach these believers some phony prosperity gospel. He taught them, rather, that as Christians, they were destined for trials. And I think that's the hard part, because even though you may know that and you haven't fallen for this prosperity gospel, the idea is that I don't like to think of the fact that because I'm a believer in Jesus, that I'm destined for trials and suffering. But the gospel, Jesus clearly tells us this. Let's look at some of these things when we do that. Isn't it interesting that earlier at the end of chapter 2, which all flows together, there were no chapters or verses, remember. Those are put in by man so we can reference where we are. So at the end of chapter 2, he says that Satan was a hinderer for me. Now we come a few verses later and he talks about Satan as the tempter, knowing that Satan would surely use his suffering. This is what this means. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know we have been destined for this. So when he rolled into town and started preaching in the synagogue and started gathering in homes, he said, look, they're on my tail. They just ran me out of Philippi. They're probably going to come here, but I don't want you to lose your faith because there's afflictions coming to me. And by the way, they're probably going to come to you. We saw it in Acts chapter 17. They drug Jason, one of the brothers, out of the house. Right? They didn't drag him out nicely. They drug him out. And so all these things are going on. He taught that rather as Christians, we are destined for these trials. In verse 5, it gives us real insight into his heart and his emotion. He had concerns for them. Listen to verse 5 again. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. Right? Fearing that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would have been in vain. Had they fallen away, that was Paul's fear. Right? They didn't have cell phones. Had they fallen away, had they stayed strong, their spiritual condition, not their circumstances, was paramount in Paul's heart and in his mind. And he knew that. Listen to this. Philippians 1:16 says, I've been appointed for the defense of the gospel. Well, you don't need to defend the gospel unless you've got an offense coming against you. Right? Think about that. The defense of the gospel. He said, I've been appointed to stand up and fight for the gospel against those that are coming against the gospel and saying it's not true. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Why do we need peace in Christ? For in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In other words, I have overcome the affliction of the world that's going to come against you because you say that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. When Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica, he had also done the same thing to other converts in Asia, Acts 14. And they had preached the gospel in the city and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And you know what? That's not a popular message to spin out in church. Hey, we're so glad you're here. Welcome to the tribulation. Welcome to the pain. Welcome to the suffering. Isn't it cool to stand for Jesus? But that's what the scriptures say. Are we going to be strong when the mob from Seattle comes after us? 2 Timothy 3:12, this is Paul's swan song. He's handing the mantle of spreading the gospel over to Timothy because he knows his death is imminent. Listen to what he says. Indeed, remember, Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Hooray, hooray. How professing Christians could be led astray by a health and wealth gospel absolutely shows us that it is satanic deception. If your faith is strong enough, everything will be perfect in your life. Everything will go well. So therefore, if things aren't going well or you have tragedy in your life, it's because your faith isn't strong enough. That's not what Scripture says. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said that the seed was sown in the rocky soil, right? Think of like thin soil with rock beneath it. And those who received the word immediately with joy, but they had no roots. And when affliction, which is trials of life, or persecution, which is trials based on your faith, come along, they had no roots. So when the affliction and persecution arises of the word, they immediately fall away. That's what Paul is referring to when he said, I feared that my labor might be in vain. That's what he was talking about, the parable of the sower, that it would be in vain. Many make a profession of Christ, but only those who persevere and bear fruit are truly saved. So I mean, James says it himself. If you're not bearing fruit, then you need to ask yourself, are you truly saved? One of the ways you bear fruit is coming alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ for the reason of encouraging them and strengthening them in their faith, because the trials are going to come to them as well. And that's what it's about. We build each other up. So therefore, when you can say, I can no longer do this, then you got the brother or sister in Christ comes along and says, yeah, you can, because I'm going to be right here with you through it. And we'll get to it together. We'll make it. Paul's concern was that a spiritual parent of children of faith. Think he had presented the gospel to them. They had believed it. They'd come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm telling you, if you've never led anyone to Christ, then you don't know the feeling that it is, right? When they're like children. By the way, Lynn, that was a great song today about the joy of holding a baby, right? That was God's timing, amen? That was great. You lit up, by the way. Which is good, you should. If you see a believer going through trials, you must care for them enough to come alongside to strengthen them and encourage them in their faith. Amen. In their faith, right? Not to just say, come on, we can make it. It's like, no, you can make it, because Jesus will get you through it, and I'll be there right along there encouraging you, lifting you up, giving it to us. Look at the layout of Paul's letter. This is really cool. It was to me, but that's kind of geeky, I realize. And so first thing, he opens his letter in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and listen to what he says. He talks about their spiritual condition, which is really neat. He says, we give thanks to God for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly keeping in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, perseverance of hope in the Lord Jesus, in the presence of God, our God and Father, knowing, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, His choice of you. So what do we see? He opens his letter up. He says, man, your spiritual condition's great. It's great, isn't it? Right? We make mention of you, remembering your work of the faith, your labor and love, your perseverance and hope. If he would come in here and tell us about that today, that would be great. Now in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he reminds them, all those things that I just told you about are great, but there's a mission for you. What's the mission? 2:11 and 12 says, just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Watch this. Why? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So in other words, all these things I say you're doing great, but now I'm going to say do it even more. I'm going to exhort and encourage you, keep going. Do more, love more, have more faith, encourage more, strengthen more, be in care of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he backs up in chapter 3. It's really neat. So one, he's encouraging them. I'm so excited to hear about you. And then chapter 2, he says, here's your mission. Remember what it is. And then in chapter 3, this is where we see now the heart of a pastor. I mean, the real heart of a pastor. Look what he says. It's almost like he's having a panic attack, right? Because he states twice in 5 verses. Verse 1, he says, chapter 3, verse 1, when we could no longer endure it. All right? Well, wait a minute. And then he gets to verse 5 and he says, not really the other guys. I couldn't endure it. I just needed to know what was going on with you. I'm busting at the seams. I want to come see you so that I could encourage you and strengthen you in your faith. But I couldn't because Satan hindered me and he sent Timothy. That's the concern of a pastor. That's a pastor's heart. Pastor's heart says, man, I just want you to grow. I want to be here for you. I want to love you and encourage you and strengthen you in your faith. So ask yourself this question. Do you have the same passionate concern over the spiritual condition of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Think about this. And just a thought. Have you ever reached out to a brother or sister in Christ who doesn't, maybe you know, that doesn't live here, or maybe they live here and go to another church and you haven't talked to them in a long time? Do you ever think about them and then want to reach out and say, hey man, how are you doing in your faith? Are you strong? Do you have faith and love? Are you still gathering with the saints? Are you still trusting in Jesus? All those things. Do we have that heartfelt compassion for people? Now, in verses 6 through 10, Paul shows us two aspects of truly caring for each other. If we truly care for one another, and it's just right from the scriptures, I'm not going to make it up, we will rejoice when we hear of others' steadfastness or stability in the faith, and we will pray for their continued spiritual growth. Because that's what he said in chapter 2. Right, chapter 1, man, y'all are doing great. You got this labor of love. You got love and faith. And then chapter 3 says, but we're going to exhort. We're going to encourage you. We're going to challenge you. Take it to the next level. Keep growing. Keep having more concern. Keep being more Christ-like. So in verses 6 through 10, he's so overjoyed at what he hears from Timothy's report about the stability or steadfastness in their faith. If we truly care for one another, we will rejoice when we hear of somebody else's steadfastness. Faith in Christ and love of God and for one another are the goals of spiritual stability. So you say, what is the goal? What am I supposed to do to be steadfast in my faith? It's right here with us. Faith in Christ, love of God, and love for one another. Look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. Isn't it interesting? Timothy didn't come back and say, man, you can't believe this church, all the things this church is doing. And oh, I saw one guy here, his business is doing great, their family's doing great. No, he came back, he said, Paul, you ain't gonna believe the faith and love these people have. I mean, I showed up at their church, and I mean, I kind of slid in the back door one morning, and the faith and love for they have each other. There were three men sitting over here in this corner. They were praying for each other. They were laying hands. They were doing that. There were several women over here. And these women, they were studying God's word. They were looking at it. They were encouraging each other. And then I saw, you know what? I saw these young moms and these older women were over there. And they were encouraging them. Love your husband. Take care of your family. I saw faith and love. That's all I saw in this church. Wouldn't it be great if somebody showed up here from the outside on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or during VBS and went back and gave a report and said, hey, how's that church in Geneva doing? Faith and love, man. It's just oozing out of their pores. You can't miss it. All you got to do is be around them for a little bit. At the heart of their kind thoughts and longing to see Paul's was the fact that he had brought them the gospel. That's what they were encouraged by. He says, faith and love. And you know what? This is Paul's reading, right? But yeah, put yourself in the story. He says, look, I heard about your faith and love. And you know what's even better? Is that you always think kindly of us. You think kindly of us. And what's cool is, what he's going to say is that because of your prayers for us and the fact of what you think for us, we get strengthened even though we're in affliction. Because remember, even though he'd been through Berea, got kicked out of there, been to Athens, didn't get kicked out of Athens. He's in Corinth. Corinth is a mess. Paul brought the good news about the converts' faith and love. So faith, what is faith here? We looked at the definition earlier, but we're going to expand here. Faith is obviously faith in God. And love may be primarily love for other people, love for one another, but I think it includes love for the Lord, because love for people comes from love from the Lord. Because otherwise, why do I care about y'all? I mean, honestly, I care about you because you love the Lord and I love the Lord, and therefore we're family. So therefore, I'm obligated to do that. Paul mentions this work produced by faith. It's the same verse, same words that he used in chapter 1, verse 3. And it refers to love for others stemming from the love of God. The only reason I love y'all is because God loves you and I love him. So therefore, I'm obligated to love you too. And I want to love you. That's the concept behind that. So with other essential qualities like holiness, we can say that faith and love are two prime marks of genuine Christianity. Right? If you have faith and you have love, and we'll see that right in our verse. We must believe that God in God and the message of salvation in Christ. We must continue trusting God even in the midst of trials, just like the Thessalonians were doing. We must love God with all our hearts and love one another. And that's the two greatest commandments, right? They asked Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, heart, spirit, something like that, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's what this comes from. Faith and love. So it was faith in God, love for God, but love for one another. That's the idea behind Paul's letter. When God's people are walking in faith and love, they are spiritually steadfast and stable. So look at verse 7. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, so that we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in the faith. So in other words, we got troubles, we got afflictions, but because we know you're strong in your faith, that makes us stronger in our faith. And so we're just going to keep on. So you see, it's this mutual encouragement. I encourage you, you encourage me. Your faith makes me strong, my faith makes you strong during these times. In the same verse, he says it's motivated by love, right? So don't miss the point of verse 7. What he's saying there is that their faith was strong. It comforted them in their own suffering. So it was a strong faith that eased his anxiety. It says, your faith encouraged us. Now in verse 8, he says, it gives us new life to know that you're standing firm in the Lord. So again, you got to put yourself in Paul's shoes. He's going through tough times. And what does he say? He says, it gives me new life. I can wake up tomorrow morning and go, you know what? This thing is tough. My job is tough. And I'm talking about Paul's job of proclaiming the gospel. It's tough. But I know it gives me new life. I'm encouraged to go because I know you're standing firm where you are in the midst of trials. Don't miss Paul's his concern. He says, we really live. It gives us new life. Paul is speaking of renewed faith that comes from what? Discipling other people. Your faith gets renewed when you disciple. So here's a question. If you want to walk closer to God and you wonder how, Paul shows us clearly by example. When we disciple others, we grow nearer to the Lord. Because here's why. Let me give you three reasons why this works. When we disciple others, it makes us check our own walk and provides us an aspect of accountability. So in other words, if you're going to disciple with somebody, and it doesn't have to be that, you know, this person's been through seminary and therefore they're qualified. No, no, no. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're qualified to disciple with each other, right? You want to grow together in your faith. And you know what? And then that comes. So if I'm going to work on discipling with Scott, then what I've got to do is I've got to be real with Scott. So there's some accountability there, right? I can't come and say, man, how's your prayer life if my prayer life stinks? Right? I got to go and say, man, I'm really struggling in your prayer life. How have you overcome that? You doing good? So we sit down and we talk about, here's where areas I'm doing good. Here's where areas I'm not doing good. And then he says, I'm doing good here. I'm not doing so good here. So now we start working on our weaknesses together. It also gives us genuine concern for our brothers and sisters that God has placed in our lives. If you believe, which you should, in the sovereignty of God, then you will believe and understand that you are not here by random chance. You're not in this church. And everyone that's around us that's in this church with us, God has placed them in your life. And because of that, right, then we should have a genuine concern. And that genuine concern is simple. That means when you hurt, I hurt. When you rejoice, I rejoice. We come together. That's what it's all about. We live life together. It encourages and challenges us to grow with our roots deep in God's word and prayer. Nothing will make you grow more than having your brother or sister in Christ pick up the phone and call you and say, hey, man, what verse are you standing on today? Whoa, wait a minute. Either you got to say, this verse right here is what's getting me through the day, or I'm not really standing on a verse today. Which then your brother or sister in Christ will strengthen and encourage you, say, let's pick a verse right now, because you can't go out. The tempter's out there. The hinderer is out there. You got to be standing on something, or he'll tempt you, or he'll hinder you. In what? In the mission that God has given you to do, which is to bring glory to him in all that we do. So this brings us to the next question. Why or who are we discipling? Look at verse 9. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. He continues with this saying. He says, look, I have this great joy. Enter God's presence. How do we enter God's presence? We go to him in prayer. We go right into the throne room where he is. So when I go into there, look what he says. He says, read it backwards. When I'm getting ready to enter the presence of God through prayer, which means I can literally talk to God, it gives what? I thank God for you. Because of you, I have the ability to walk in that. And I say, man, look how these people are doing. And you know what? When you say, look how this group is growing, or look, I know there's some trials going on. Lord, would you please be with them during those trials? You know what that did right there? That took my eyes off me and put them on you. And that's what God wants us to do. It's about other people. It's not about us. Our default mechanism, obviously, is always us. Want more joy? Share the gospel. Want more joy? Disciple others. Want more joy? Watch those people grow and walk in truth, and you'll receive all the joy you can. Verse 10, and we keep praying earnestly for you that we may see your faces and complete what is lacking in your faith. Paul reminds them of his unceasing prayer for them, but in return of that encouragement, he's showing this is an example. If I'm praying for you, then I'm expecting you to pray for me. And again, what does that do? It gets our prayers off of us. Oh, Lord, fix this, make this better, take this problem away. Me. Get them off you. Get them on somebody else. If you don't know what, listen, you can know specific prayer requests that people have. We put them out in a list every week. You may be in contact with a brother or sister in Christ, and you know they have specific prayer needs. You get that? But if you don't know specific prayer needs, it's irrelevant. Because you know what? Everyone needs to be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. You can use the same prayer for everybody, right? Lord, allow them to walk today. Lord, make sure they're standing on a verse today. Help them to stand firm today, because the tempter's out there somewhere. The hinderer's out there somewhere, prowling around like a roaring lion. We may need to pray for others. They pray for us. And it says, and when you look at this phrase, though, here, it says, we earnestly pray day and night that we would see your face. In other words, we could come back to you. And he says, and may complete what is lacking in your faith. That's not a criticism of Paul. By the way, 1 Thessalonians is, I think, maybe 2 Thessalonians also, but 1 is really the only epistle that Paul wrote that wasn't correcting doctrine. He was writing to say, y'all are doing great, do more. All the others he was writing to correct doctrinal errors in the church. But I like what the NLT says here. Let me read this verse 10 in that. It says, we keep praying earnestly day and night that we may see your faces to fill in the gaps in your faith. To fill in the gaps. We don't know everything, right? So I don't understand why this is. Okay, we're going to fill in the gap of your faith. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament with them, right? They had the Old Testament. Now they got a letter, and we think this is one of Paul's earliest letters that he's written. But you know what they had? More importantly, they had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And see, sometimes I think we can get, don't take this, I don't mean this in a blasphemous way. We can get too reliant on the study notes at the bottom of the Bible, versus allowing the Holy Spirit to talk to us. The Holy Spirit may direct us into God's Word to seek that revelation and that insight that then we can apply to our lives, right? But the reality is, I don't have to be walking around with my Bible open all day long. I want to be walking around being filled with the Spirit all day long, which means less of me, more of Him. That's the idea behind that. Remember what He said to them in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is really good. We always thank God for you. And why do we thank God? Making mention of you in our prayers. Okay, we thank God for you in our prayers. Basics, watch this. Why? Constantly keeping in mind what? Your work of faith, one. Your labor of love, two. Your perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of God the Father. Those three things. That's a prayer you could use for other people. I'm in praying for you. I'm keeping you in mind. Your work of faith, your labor of love, your perseverance in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is good, but he doesn't want them to think that it's enough. Discipleship is a nonstop experience, and we don't stop growing until we get home. And so then in verses 11 through 13, it's kind of a prayer wish, if you will, moving forward. Verse 11 says, now may our Lord and God and Father himself, the Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. In other words, Paul says, look, I've told you multiple times in this chapter that I want to come see you. I long to come see you. I really want to see your face. I want to be with you. I want to be in prayer with you. I want to be studying God's word together with you. But he has this condition on it, right? He says, if the Lord directs us your way. In other words, Paul didn't move, didn't do anything without yielding to God. He sought his direction. Lord, is this where you want me to go? Is this what you want me to do? And sometimes we get a block, right? We're blocked. I can't seem to get an answer. Is it yes or is it no? That's where we disciple with other people. You come alongside and say, look, I've got this decision to make. And you lay it out to your brother or you lay it out to your sister. I got a decision. Will you pray for me over this? Because I'm not getting clarity and I don't want to make the wrong move. God will give you clarity. We read that in Acts 14 or 16, where it was, where he was saying, remember, they got into the sea, and they knew they had gone on a mission journey because God had called them to go. But he blocked them going north. He blocked them going south. They weren't going to go backwards where they'd come in. And so what did they do? They started praying. And then Paul got the vision of the man in Macedonia saying, come here, bring the gospel to us. Now, and it says, you get a few verses down the road, and it says they went. I'm 100% convinced, if you read in color, that Paul went to Silas and Timothy and Luke and whoever else was with him and said, guys, I got this vision of a man in Macedonia calling us over. And will you pray about that? Was that a vision or was that my own? Did I kind of conjure that up in my own mind? And I believe that those gentlemen prayed with him and they came back and they said, we've gotten the same feeling of confirmation, Paul. We're going to Macedonia. That's where God wants us to go. They came together. You can't convince me any other way that Paul just made that decision and went on his own without these brothers in Christ around him giving him confirmation of God's direction for his life. Then verse 12 says, may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow in what? Love for one another and for all people. So what is he telling us there? He's saying that our faith grows when we allow God to work through us as we share the gospel and encourage the faithful. So it's got to be rooted in love for our brothers and sisters. But look what it is. It says, I want you, we're praying that the Lord would cause you to increase in what? To overflow in love for one another. That would be the saints, brothers and sisters in Christ. But also, we don't get to stop there. We don't get to stay all inclusive. And for all people. And that would imply lost people. That we would have a love for people that don't know Jesus so that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then lastly, Paul closes it in verse 12. It says, So when we do these things, when I overflow in love for the saints and for all people, just as you do also, so that he may establish my heart blameless in holiness before our God the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. It's a reminder that Jesus is coming back, right? And we're going to be with him with all the saints. Aaron, y'all can come up. Jim. So concluding with this, what do we look at? Couple things to take away because I hope you've gotten revelation. I got great revelation from looking at this. I got insight into what God wants me to do, which a lot of which is take my eyes off myself and put them on you, to pray that your faith would be encouraged, that your faith would be strengthened, because we all got trials coming along. Bob and I were talking about one earlier today. Right? So the most pressing concern that Paul had for his brothers and sisters in Christ was the condition of their walk. Are you growing? And you say, well, how do I grow? We've talked about that. Persevere. Love one another. Love all people. Have faith and love. Strengthen and courage. Think about other people, brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, when we disciple other peoples, we will grow nearer to the Lord. It's just a cause and effect that happens. And then lastly, share the gospel. Disciple others, watch them grow and walk in trust, and you will rejoice and be full of joy. I promise you, you will rejoice and be full of joy when you see that. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come and look at your word. And Father, we ask that you would allow us to apply this to our lives, that we would have a desire to apply it to our lives, that we'd have a desire to go closer to you as we do that. And Father, we ask that that we would have a real heart for each other, but that we wouldn't lose, Lord, our heart for lost people, because we all have friends and family and neighbors and coworkers that we know are destined for eternity in hell. Lord, that should just motivate us to want to share the gospel with them. Lord, the decision for Christ will ultimately be between them and you. Lord, but our job is to tell them. Lord, give us the strength, give us the boldness to go. And if affliction comes out of it, so be it. Let us not be concerned about that. Let us be concerned for their souls. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.